So tonight we're looking at that psalm we read earlier, Psalm 73, if you'd like to have it open, 485 if you've got the church Bibles. So as you can see at the top there, we're looking at a psalm of Asaph. Now it's just helpful to know who this is. I'm not going to give a huge description, but just he was a prominent believer who led worship. So he was a respected believer. That's interesting to know for what we're going to look at further on. That's going to be an interesting twist to this psalm. But what is it all about? Well, I think verse 1 is a great summary. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. So this psalm is trying to tell you that God is good. God is good, particularly to Israel, his people. But there's a step further in the second half of that verse, to those who are pure in heart. Let's quickly define pure in heart. When you think of pure, you think of clean. So this is someone who is clean from the dirty sins of the world. They're keeping their heart clean, their inner life. But it's more than that. I used a terrible illustration before when I tried to mention what pure in heart is. I'm going to use it again because it's stuck in people's mind because of how bad it was. So if you think about peanut butter and it says 100% pure peanut butter, it's not saying this is a clean jar of peanut butter. It's saying you're only going to find peanuts in this thing. That's the sense of pure in heart. If you analyze the heart of whoever's pure in heart, you're going to find one thing. It's unmixed. No other substance is there. So this is saying someone who is all for God, all they're living for ultimately in their heart is God. There's nothing mixed. There's nothing competing for God. That's who Asaph is talking about. And Asaph is saying, truly, truly God is good to those people. God is good. Essentially, what this psalm is trying to convince us of tonight is God is good. He's worth leaving everything for, whatever it is, whatever's in the way, no matter the cost, he is good. Be pure in heart. Go after him. He's worth it. But you might say, no surprise, that's Asaph saying it, the worship lead. Of course, he's going to say such a thing as that. But here's where the twist comes. Because immediately in verse 2, there's a but. It's not going to go as you think this psalm is going to go. But as for me, he suddenly gets very personal. He's not just making a declaration to everyone now. He's starting to tell his own personal story. Let's read what he says. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. What he's saying there is, I doubted that God is good. I doubted that he was worth living for. In fact, he's going further when he says, I nearly fell. He's saying, I nearly became an unbeliever. I nearly walked out on God. That's what he's saying there. And he's sharing it with everyone by writing this psalm. He's sharing his embarrassing secret. That's like me doing it. Because he was the guy at the front. And he's happy to share it with everyone. He didn't share it immediately, as we'll find out. But now he can. It's safe to right now, because he's out of it. But he says, I nearly walked out. Why is he telling us this? Because this psalm is for those tonight who hear the call that God is good. You've sat there tonight. You've heard the claim of verse 1. God is good to those who leave everything and follow. This is the claim to leave all and follow Jesus Christ. You've sat there, you've heard it. Maybe you've come in week after week and you've heard this same claim. Come to Jesus, leave everything behind, follow him, name him in baptism, profess him, follow him, leave everything else. And this is for those who struggle with that very thing. This is for those who, like Asaph, are struggling to even believe God is good. This is for those who are struggling to leave things behind at great cost and follow God. And it's a common struggle, isn't it? When we stand on the streets and preach Jesus Christ, free gift, eternal life, I don't get people queuing up saying, what's the secret? Tell me. It's a common struggle. People don't see God is good. People aren't queuing up to run and follow Jesus, whatever the cost. So that we need this psalm because it's a common struggle. And there's no doubt that people in front of me tonight, including me, have at some point wrestled with these things. Is God really worth it? Is it really worth following God no matter what I lose? So this is really important. And I love that the Bible is real and captures these things for us. We don't get the photoshopped saint in the Bible, do we? Asaph has been very honest with us here for our benefit tonight. And the big question that's dealt with here really is, what causes this struggle in someone? Why is it so hard sometimes to believe that God is good? Why is it so hard to leave things behind and follow him? And the answer is very interesting, because Asaph tells us in verse 3, he tells us why. For, this is why I nearly slipped away. For, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So he's envious because he sees something. This comes down to what he sees. So the question we need to start with tonight is, what did Asaph see? That's what he spends half of the psalm describing to us now from verse 3 onwards. What does he see? Well, he sees, let's read it again. When I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So he's looking around at this group all around him that are called the envious, that are called the arrogant and the wicked. That's their title. So what we're looking at here is the opposite of Israel, verse 1. The opposite of pure in heart. We're looking at the opposite group out there. He's looking out at the world around him and he's seeing this group that is arrogant. They're walking around proud. They're looking down on everyone else. They're wicked. They are doing evil things and they're proud about it. They're not ashamed at what they're doing. They're living the very opposite life of Asaph. And here's the tricky bit for Asaph, verse 3. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They're having a great life. Nice houses, feasts, parties, best life you can imagine, prosperity. And their deathbed seems to be the only place where trouble starts to come. But until then, life is great. They have no pangs until death. They've got this lovely life. They're living the life. Verse 4. But then it says their bodies are fat and sleek. So what's happening here is Asaph is painting kind of a caricature for us. You know those things that emphasize things to catch our attention. And it's very poetic and it's very vivid because I think we're supposed to enter in and feel the frustration that Asaph's feeling. So he goes above and beyond in his descriptions. And it's quite comical at times, but it really captures, like, I think as we're describing it, you'll hopefully think, wow, that sounds like people today. So let's go through it. So they have no pangs until death. There's no suffering, no issues. Their bodies are fat and sleek. Now, that's an interesting one because being fat these days is not a good thing. But the sense here in other translations is they are kind of strong. They're firm. They're well fed. They're not weak, like skinny and fragile. They're firm. They're not moved easily. They're well off. They're sleek. They're well looked after people. They're not scruffy. But that's verse 4. Then he continues. They're not in trouble as others are, verse 5. So they're not experiencing the sufferings that everyone else seems to experience in life. You know, the common things that people go through. Diseases and so on. They don't seem to go through that. Their life is unexplainably smooth, verse 5. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. They seem to avoid and dodge all the troubles that everyone else is going through. And Asaph's troubled by this. He's thinking, but they're wicked. And I believe in a God who, the Bible tells me, punishes the wicked. And the opposite is happening. And he continues, therefore pride is their necklace. So the thing that troubles Asaph even more is the fact they're so well off only makes them more proud. It's making them worse. It's not improving them. Pride is their necklace. When you wear a necklace, you're wearing it to flaunt, aren't you? You're wearing it to show others. So their pride is their necklace. They're proud to be proud. They're showing off their pride. They're flaunting their pride. They're only growing in all of this. And then it says they're only getting more violent because violence is covering them as a garment. They're only more bold to do wicked things. Now, these could be murderers. The wicked, that they're violent. What are they doing? Who are they hurting? They're hurting those underneath them because Asaph will go on to talk about oppression in verse 8. So these are people who are stepping on the weak, getting what they want. Can you think of people like that today in power, maybe? Corrupt leaders? This is the kind of thing. And Asaph is so frustrated and confused by this. Then verse 7, their eyes swell out through fatness. Again, the poetic imagery. Imagine eyes popping out because you're so filled within. It's almost bursting out of you. And their hearts are overflowing, not with love, with follies. There's only more evil bursting out of them the more they get. No one's stopping them here. There's nothing in their way. Verse 8, they scoff and they speak with malice. They're threatening oppression loftily. They're looking down on people. Then verse 9, they set their mouths even against the heavens. They're not satisfied to be against people. They're now looking upward and saying, what's heaven going to do? What's anyone going to do up there? Their tongue struts through the earth, verse 9. When you strut, you're proclaiming, look at me. That's what you do when you strut. So their tongue is strutting. They're saying to people, look at me. Look at how good my life is. I've made the right choice. And no one's able to say anything. In fact, verse 10, although that can be rendered in different ways, in the ESV it says, therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. Even God's people, Asaph, are looking, thinking, I can't find any fault here because their lives seem to be going so well. So even God's people are drawn in. Have I made the wrong choice by trying to live a righteous life? Are you seeing the problem for Asaph? And then this is the climax, verse 11. They're even now directly calling out God. The boldness. How can God know? Is there a knowledge in the Most High? They're not even saying God can't do anything. They're saying he doesn't even know. He doesn't even see. He's sleeping. Where is this God you speak of, Asaph? Poor Asaph, as he views all of this, he can't work it out. It doesn't fit with the God that I read about in the scriptures. It doesn't fit with what I thought the Bible was saying about reality. Verse 12, he sums it up, behold, he wants us to look, behold, these are the wicked. Can you make sense of it? Always at ease. They increase in riches. Poor Asaph, this is what he sees. But the picture's not done yet, because now Asaph says about him, verse 13, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. So the wicked are over here having the best time. And poor old Asaph has tried to clean himself every day, avoid sin, confess to God every time he sins. And all he seems to do is suffer more. He's stricken more as a result. He's tried to be righteous and he's only stricken with diseases and whatever it is that he's facing, we don't know. And then he says, rebuked. So God's coming after me. There's all these people doing this and I'm the one told off. Maybe he feels like he's getting smacked by God. Every morning, the first thing he wakes up to is the pointing finger from God. And he's the one that's tried to be good. Are you feeling the poor frustration? Poor Asaph. He can't make sense of it. Do you see the picture? Wicked over here, best life. Asaph over here, trying to be righteous, terrible life. And where's God in all of this? It seems nowhere. In this picture, God is strangely absent. He's not really mentioned in this picture at all. God seems to be doing nothing about this. In fact, he seems to be blessing them for what they're doing, killing people. Well, imagine what these people are doing. Should we go into a list of details? Let your imagination run wild as to what the wicked were getting up to. And with Asaph, God seems against him. It's not making sense to him. And poor Asaph, verse 15, he can't even share it with anyone. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He can't even share it with anyone. He's sitting in church in Old Testament version. He can't turn to his neighbor and say, I'm really struggling to see that God is good. I'm about to walk out on the faith. He can't even share it with anyone because everyone around him, it's going to affect them.
And they don't seem to be going through what he's going through. So he's alone in this struggle. He can't share it with anyone. He's prominent. He can't risk the effect that that would have on God's people. It would be like a preacher standing up here and saying, yeah, I've really struggled this week. I'm nearly walking out on God. That would do no good whatsoever to the people. So he's stuck. And then verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. He's tired of this. He's tired of trying to work this out. He's had enough. All he can conclude at this point is following God is in vain. I can't see any good from following God. It's not worth it. He's even questioning, is God even good? What a state to be in. How relevant this picture is for today. It could be a carbon copy picture of our society today. Just think about it for a minute. We're surrounded by people who want nothing to do with God. We're surrounded by that in our society. And we're told in the Bible that that is a bad, deadly decision to make. And yet, the very people who have made that choice are living their best life, seemingly better off and happier for that decision. I go around and I like to think people are going through terrible times. And sometimes they are hidden. But people are having a great time. I'm going around on Sunday, their families playing games together, and they've got not one thought for God. And there seems to be no effect for that. Now, I know there are the underlying issues going on. I'm not saying that there's no present problems for not following God, but it doesn't seem apparent at first view, especially when you go through social media and various other things. This is very much our picture. And they're not just made the decision themselves. Their tongue is strutting through the world. And they're saying, I've made the right choice. You Christians are ridiculous. I love mentioning this, but the Dawkins bus campaign is the classic example of the message that we were fed for the last 40 years, maybe, in this society. There's probably no God. Now stop rowing and enjoy your life. Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist, that was his tongue strutting through the earth. You're ridiculous for trying to follow God. Where's this God you speak of, Christians? Where's this judgment you warn of? And what about the Christians like poor Asaph? Sidelined at the very least in this society. Pitiful. Poor Christians, are you? Are you believing Jesus? Are. But then in other parts of the world, outright persecution, dying for the faith. They seem to only be punished for following God. When you look at it with the eyes of Asaph, it's hard to reconcile if you just see it with his eyes. No one's stopping it. Okay, so I just want to ask before we move on, is this what you see? Do you see what Asaph sees? Do you only see evil around you, wars and corruption and so on, and there seems to be no consequence? The evil decision seems to prosper. Those who choose to live for themselves only seem better off for making that decision. There's no consequences. Do you see that? Maybe on a personal level, something has come into your life and rocked your world. Illness, a death of a loved one, broken heart. I don't know what it is, but I'm sure all of us in this room, something landed on us and rocked our world. And I started to question, am I made the right choice here? It seems to have that effect on us when things hit us. Maybe for someone here, you've tried to seek and follow God and you've only ended up worse off. Things have only got worse the minute you stepped out and tried to follow God. And you're starting to think, is it even worth it? Why should I follow him? Maybe someone here tonight is on the brink of leaving this all together. And no one knows because you can't share it like Asaph. Maybe you're quite looked up to in the church and you cannot dare to share such thoughts that are going on inside you. And it's built up and it's built up. Maybe you've grown up in a Christian household and you cannot dare share it with your family because you know what they're going to say. You cannot share it with anyone at APC because you know what they're going to say. You're stuck in this world of just no answers. I can't see God is good. I can't seem to see it's worth it to follow him. Is that anyone here? and you've had enough trying to work it out for yourself. Well, we must note that this situation presented to us here is a very serious one. Asaph describes it as almost slipping off a cliff to a destructive end. This is a terrible situation to be in. It's serious, but note the hope in verse 2. As for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I didn't. Something changed. In fact, Asaph somehow goes from verse 13, all in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. He's saying, it's been in vain following God. He somehow goes from that to verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. He somehow goes from that to the highest point. I think verse 25, maybe I'm, from my personal perspective, verse 25 is one of the highest points in the whole of Scripture. The most astounding thing that I think anyone has said about God in the Scriptures. It's up there with Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I've often prayed through verse 25, and really wrestled with my soul saying, can I honestly say that? Can I honestly say, whom have I in heaven but you? I'm not looking forward to anything else in heaven but you. That's what he's saying there. And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. That's an astounding thing for someone to say. Nothing on earth. Nothing is ever going to compete with you. I don't care what I lose, Lord, or what I gain. I want nothing but you. That's what he's saying there. Could you say that? Somehow Asaph gets to that point. The same man who nearly walked out on the Lord. How did he get there? What happened? Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, that's when things changed. It somehow all changed when he went to this place called the sanctuary, which is the place in the Old Testament where people met with God, essentially. I met with God, he's saying. I met with God and everything changed. And do you know what changed? Verse 17, then I discerned. That word could be translated perceived. I saw things now that I didn't see before. Remember what I was saying before? He was seeing all of this everywhere. Now he starts to see different things at the same time. And that's what we're going to look at now. What I'm saying tonight is this miserable state of Asaph all seemed to come down to what he didn't see. We've seen what he saw, but there were things he didn't see that he only discovered when he met with God. So let's now ask a second question. What didn't Asaph see? And this is what we need to see tonight. So verse 17, let's look. Then I discerned their end. That's where we begin with all of this. The first thing he started to see was his focus had to be shifted to a different point of the timeline. Before, all he was focusing on was now. Now, now, now. The wicked are prospering now. I'm suffering now. Therefore, dot, dot, dot. This isn't worth it. God in the sanctuary has to do this. Get your eyes off now and get your eyes on the end, their end, that people that you were talking about, the wicked, the strutters. Look at their end. That's what God gets him to do. That's where things start to change for Asaph. His focus has shifted to the end. What does he see when he sees their end? Keep looking. Verse 18. Truly you set them in slippery places, you make them fall to ruin. So the same thing's going on as before. They're strutting around the wicked. They're still doing the same thing. But it's like Asaph now sees underneath them. They're strutting around in this world, high above everything else. But Asaph is realizing they're on clifftops. They're strutting around on clifftops. Very precarious, slippery clifftops. And at any moment, their foot is going to slip and they're going to fall. What's that talking about? The uncomfortable truth of death. Asaph is confronted with the reality of death. At any moment in this life, no matter what you've got and what you've attained, it's gone in a flash when you pass through, when you pass on. The whole picture's starting to change for Asaph now. It's almost like what they get on the clifftop doesn't matter anymore. Do you see? Because he's seeing this is a slippery cliff edge. Life is so precarious. He's being confronted with this reality of death. Do you see what God is doing here? How the picture's starting to change. But keep looking. Remember he said they have no pangs until death before he said that? That was almost an afterthought for him. Oh, they don't suffer until death. Now God says, let me show you what happens beyond death. Verse 19, how they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Just imagine someone on their deathbed and they take their last breath and to you, they're gone. You don't know what's happened to them. Here you get the next few seconds. They're immediately swept into terrors when they leave this life. What a terrifying picture. The wicked, the person who said, I don't need God. This is what happens to them the minute they pass away. What a picture Asaph sees in the sanctuary. How this is changing his view. Hell is in view here. Eternal torment. It's shocking. Maybe most shocking of all here is God is suddenly very active in this picture. Do you notice Asaph is saying, you, he's speaking to God. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. In the first picture before, God seemed asleep, didn't he? Nothing was going on. He wasn't stopping anything. Now suddenly, he awakes. Verse 20, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. It's almost like God suddenly awakes and everything changes like a dream. They were living in a dream. It's over now. God's awoken. Judgment day is in view here ultimately. Do you see what's happening to Asaph? All this stuff that I'm saying was true, but he didn't see it. And now he's starting to. But there's more. Remember how we were saying that Asaph over here was the good one. Poor Asaph. How unfair all this is, he was saying before. I'm good and all I'm getting is told off. And these wicked over here, they're just blessed. Well, look at him now. Look at what he says about himself, verse 21. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. I wasn't good, he says. I was like a beast. What is it about beasts? You could say there's many things about beasts that you might have in mind. When I was thinking about beasts, I've started to watch wildlife documentaries. I'm trying to be cultured, watching David Attenborough and things like that. And what I've noticed is, in every wildlife documentary I watch, there's only two things that happen. They're beautiful animals. It's either sex or food. Sex or food. Sex or food. That's all that goes on. It gets pretty boring watching wildlife documentaries. But that's a beast. And that's what people do when they live as a beast. You're not living as a human anymore. You've sunk down to base desires. And all you're living for is pleasure in yourself, basically. Asaph says, that was me. I was envying the wicked just because I wanted to have pleasure. What a beast I was before you, Lord. I wasn't who you made me to be. Do you see what's happening? His view of himself is changing now. It's not just the end for the wicked. It's, I'm wicked, Asaph is saying. And that word beast, apparently it's plural, which is almost like a monster. He's almost saying, I was a monstrous beast grunting at you, God. I was embittered. I was angry. Angry at them. Angry at you, God. His whole view has changed of himself. But there's more. There's more he sees. This is so important. Before, he only saw God as the rebuker, the person that's afflicting me. Look at what he sees now, verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. Asaph says, somehow you haven't cast me away from your presence. I've been such a beast and I'm still with you. I've never left you one moment. Why is that? He carries on. You hold my right hand. Asaph is saying there, I wanted to go off into destruction and follow the wicked. I was very close to doing it. The only reason I didn't is because you held me by my right hand and pulled me in. That was the only reason I didn't fall away, he's saying there. Do you see how his view of God has changed? God is not out to harm him. God is actually pulling him in. Maybe the pain he felt was in the arm when God's pulling him in, because God's trying to save him, not hurt him. His whole view of God has changed in this picture. He's saying here, I deserve destruction, just like those over there. And you've somehow purposed to save me. You've been determined to save me. His heart is warming towards God, I think, in this moment. Why have you kept him with you, God? And then he carries on. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. That's an astounding statement. He's saying, I'm going to heaven. You're going to lead me to heaven, even though I've been terrible. Even though my heart is inclined to keep going off. He's got this certainty that God will never let him go. God loves him so much. God's willing to forgive him. Everything is changing. And then we get to the climax, verse 25, like I said earlier. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. No more complaining for Asaph now. No more wanting their life and their pleasures. He says, forget everything else. Forget career success. Forget wife and marriage and whatever these wicked people had. I just want you. And that is enough. I'm the happiest man alive, he says. What a transformation in the sanctuary of God that Asaph had. And you know what's amazing here? Nothing actually changed in his circumstance. The wicked still carried on doing what they were doing. They still got richer. They still were just as corrupt, even more. And he still had it hard as a believer, no doubt, because it always is that way. Nothing changed in his outward circumstances, but everything had changed at the very same time. What a blessing. So, do you see what it came down to, the lesson of this psalm? What Asaph didn't see. That's what the issue was. He saw many things, but he didn't see all of this at the very same time. These things were all true that I've just gone through right now, but he didn't see it. And that's your problem tonight, this psalm says. Asaph is saying through this psalm, your problem is, yes, you see the world around you. Yes, you see the evil and all that they're doing, and you see their prosperity, and you see the great lives that people are living around you, but you're not seeing so much, he says. And I wonder what it is for you particularly tonight. Maybe there's one thing you're missing that's keeping you in this miserable state. So let's just run through some stuff. Is the thing that you've missed that this life is going to end? I know it's a depressing fact, but 10 out of 10 people die. That's where it began for Asaph, the reality of death. Have you missed that? Are you living your life as if death is not an absolute certain reality for you? Maybe have you missed how precarious life is, that 1 second and you're gone. Everything that you've currently been living for and chasing, list everything that's on your mind and heart at the moment, is going to be gone, guaranteed. Have you missed that? Have you missed that there will be a final judgment day? There will be. Christ will return. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And the Bible says that is proof of judgment day. So have you missed that there will be a final day where everything will be put right? Every evil deed that has not been forgiven in Christ will be punished with eternal hell. Have you missed that? Have you missed Judgment Day? Have you missed eternity? That there are two eternal destinations waiting every human being And there's no coming back from that destination. There's no purgatory. There's no passing from one to the other. Have you missed eternity? Have you missed that God is real tonight? He really is here. He really does see everything that you do. He's not asleep. He may appear to be, but he sees everything that you do. Have you missed that, yes, there's the wicked out there, but have you missed what's going on in here with you? The bitterness, the anger, the coveting, the secret sins. Have you missed those because you've been so focused out there? And you deserve judgment too. Have you missed that truth? That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. No one good, no, not one. Every single person in this room, including me, deserve the same judgment as that group that we were just talking about. But there's hope. Have you missed the hope? Because that's quite depressing. Everything I've said so far has been very depressing. That word, nevertheless. Verse 23, have you missed that word? That there's a nevertheless. That God has not cast you away yet. That you're here right now tonight, hearing of these things yet again. Have you missed that God has done everything to save you from the destruction that you deserve? That later on, Asaph's there in history. Later on, a man called Jesus Christ will walk this world, who is God as a man. And he will take the punishment that anyone who comes to him and confesses their sins and trusts in him, that they deserve, that it will be completely wiped clean. The slate will be clean. Have you missed that? Have you missed the cross? Have you missed the resurrection, proof of eternal life to come? Have you missed that there is forgiveness available for every person in this room tonight? Have you missed that? If you say, yes, but I did dot, dot, dot. Have you missed that Paul says, I am the chief of sinners, and therefore I am the worst and I've been forgiven? I could list so many things here. There are so many things we're missing. What is it particularly for you? Maybe one more, because this is important for this psalm. Have you missed that once your hand is in Christ's hand, he will never let you go? It doesn't matter how far you're slipping and how much your eyes are over here and how much you want to go. He will pull you in every time. None will snatch you from his hand. Have you missed that? Have you missed the love of God? The greatest love you will ever find. Have you missed that knowing Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer? Verse 25, and there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. Have you missed that he is the bread of life for hungry, empty souls? Have you missed that he is the friend who sticks closer than a brother, even when everyone else leaves? Have you missed that he is the one who is holy, holy, holy? There is not one evil intention in him towards you. He is good through and through. I could go on and on and on. Have you missed that he is the river of life that gives, well, he gives the river of life to thirsty souls? You don't need to keep hankering after whatever the wicked has got. Look through this book and see all the descriptions of Christ. Have you missed the wonder of Jesus Christ? Well, that's the message tonight, really, as we close. We are closing. God really is good. The psalm is trying to convince you. Asaph says, trust me. I nearly went completely off. And what a fool I was. God really is good. He really is everything you need. You do not need anything else but him. The problem is we simply don't see it. It's true, but we don't see it. It's there, but I do not perceive it. That's where the issue lies. I see everything else, but I don't see that. And if you don't see that tonight, because I want to appeal to people that are struggling to view this for yourself, you're hearing it proclaimed, but you're struggling to see it for yourself, there's just one message really for you. If you sit there and you think, I still don't see it, I still don't see the worth of following God, one thing to do, and it's what Asaph did. What did he do when he didn't see? Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Go to God. If you do not see tonight, go to him as you are, with all your doubts and questions and mess and bitterness and anger. Don't wait until you see before you go. The whole point is you go as you don't see. So he opens your eyes so that you do see. So go to him with all your mess and all your doubts and confusion and say, Lord, I can't see this. I'm struggling. I'm not convinced by what I'm hearing, but help me to see. And he will. There's a promise in the Bible where God says, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. That is a promise. If you're willing to seek him, you will see this for yourself. You will be utterly convinced, and you will be able to say with Asaph for yourself, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you.